343. Our sermon text this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we have sung your word, we have heard it read, and now we will hear it taught, and it is our hope that it will be taught faithfully and truthfully, that we would not merely learn, but that we would be changed into the likeness of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. We continue our series this morning in the book of Matthew. And we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, four verses, shocking, when oftentimes we'll look at a third of a chapter or half a chapter. If you have been attending or have attended in the past a Bible teaching church for any length of time at all, you will have heard this text taught at least once. If not two or three times in your history. If you have ever been to a missions conference, certainly you will have heard this text taught as well. What does it mean to be salt and light in the world? I'm hoping, not because I desire to be different, but I'm hoping that we will see something fresh and new this morning. I was reminded again yesterday that God's word is eternal and that we will never plumb the depths of any one text to its entirety. So even though this text is familiar, I encourage you to stay with us in mind and in heart and so on and so forth. I said a couple of weeks ago that Jesus came to earth as God and as fully man for the purpose of dying on the cross, being raised again on the third day, ascending into heaven so that we might be given the opportunity at life for life eternal in his glorious kingdom in heaven. But he started out as a preacher, and we're in the middle of the greatest sermon ever preached, bar none, by any man ever on the face of the planet. It will never be repeated, and no one will ever preach it better than he did. So it bears keeping that in mind as we move through this. He's talking about what does it mean to be a member of the kingdom of heaven. And last week we briefly looked at what are known as the Beatitudes, and we recognized or saw at least very briefly that citizens of heaven have several characteristics. I will not review them all, but number one, the people who are citizens of heaven are poor in spirit, meaning that they're people who recognize that they bring nothing to the table spiritually. There's nothing that they can present to God from their own spirit that remotely indicates that they have anything to offer. Among those things, they are also mourners, and that as they mourn for their own sin. They're caused to be people of grief because of their own sin and the sin that corrupts our world so easy. They are people who hunger and thirst after righteousness because they recognize that they have no righteousness within themselves, but Jesus promised that in the kingdom of heaven they would be satisfied. They were also people who were described as those who, if they stay the course, would endure hardship for the sake of being a member of the kingdom of heaven and following its King Jesus. That can be found in verses 10 through 12 of chapter 5. And it's important to remember because those two or three verses are so closely tied to what we're going to look at today. So the way to summarize the people who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven is, in one way, they're spiritually bankrupt. They acknowledge the fact that they bring nothing to the table. Number two, that they are members of a kingdom, which is not a kingdom of this earth, but the kingdom of heaven. And if they are going to follow through with being citizens of this kingdom, they will become bruised and battered. Pretty good introduction to citizenship, huh? You got to be spiritually bankrupt while you need to be belonging, but you're also going to get beaten up. That's how Jesus begins his conversation on what it means to be a kingdom or a member of the kingdom of heaven. But he goes on to two more things. He tells the people who were listening in this sermon, you are salt and you are light. Now we know, and it's obvious to us, that these two things are metaphors. First of all, God, when we become members of the kingdom of God through Christ, we don't actually become pillars of salt. That was accomplished by somebody else, Lot's wife, in the book of Genesis. And we don't actually become light. That's a metaphor for something else, but the two are similar. So the question, of course, becomes, what does it mean to be salt and light in the world as we become citizens of heaven? And so we want to discuss these things as we move forward. Now, a lot of sermons have been taught on this, and we will look at verse 13 first of all. And the first thing that I want to point out is this. I heard of a sermon this week that described salt and the use and purpose of salt in 15 different ways. Now, I'm not suggesting that there are not 15 different purposes for salt. In fact, there are 15 different purposes for salt. I'm not going to list them all. They've been as used as money. They've been used, salt has been used as money. It's been used for medicine. It's been used as a preservative. It's obviously used as a seasoning, and I will stop there. And it's generally in those categories that preachers go off. It's easy, and it's simple, and it's clean. What is very interesting, however, is that in this text, Jesus does not give us the reason or the purpose that salt is used. What we do find in verse 13 is that it is actually a warning. A warning between whether salt is still salty or whether salt has become useless. And the way one finds out whether salt is useless is by tasting it. So the allusion Jesus makes to saying, is salt still salty, is the kind of allusion that one might use when talking about salt being used as a seasoning, or it may be used to discuss whether or not salt is valuable for medicine or a preservative or anything else, because if it has lost its taste, it has no value for any of the 15, 20, 40, 200 uses that salt might have. Now, I'm not suggesting that the sermons that have been preached, which have outlined for us what the main purpose that Jesus is talking about in verse 13, are wrong. But Jesus chooses not to do it. What he's talking about is whether or not the salt still has value or use, or whether it has none at all. So really verse 13 that I'll read now is a warning. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has become tasteless, and think again here as a test rather than a use, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot by men. If salt is tasteless, it becomes useless. If it still has taste, it has a wide variety of uses in the world, all of which can serve the kingdom of God. It can serve as seasoning. It can serve as medicine. It can serve as a preservative. It can serve in wide variety of ways that Jesus chooses not to outline, that we can use our human imaginations to explore. But the issue at hand is, are you useful salt or are you unuseful salt? The word that I want to highlight here is the first word in verse 13, which is you. You are the salt of the earth. In other words, two things. First of all, you have become salt, not because you wanted to become salt, but because you became a citizen of heaven. You now have become salt and you have a purpose. But the second thing that I want to highlight is the word you. If you look back up to verse 11, it is the same word that is used when we say, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. In other words, the audience has not changed. The audience that Jesus was speaking to, in verses 10 through 12, those who proclaim that they're followers of the King Jesus, who will ultimately become persecuted because of that, is the same you who is being told that they have become the salt of the earth. Tying these two things together, in other words, makes the you a person who so declares and stands themselves out as a citizen of heaven and a follower of its King Jesus that they will become persecuted. They will become bruised. They will become battered. Now, keeping in mind that verse 13 is a warning, whether or not it has use or doesn't have use, let's just stay with the theme of bruised and battered. I've been bruised and battered a little bit over the last 7-8 months, and it's not a whole lot of fun. For all of you out there, when you endure pain or you're doing something to yourself by way of work, not in some weird, perverse manner, but if you're doing something that causes you pain or is going to leave a mark or leave a bruise, what is our natural response and our natural reaction? To stop doing it. If we are around people who are causing us pain, causing us bruising, causing us suffering, what is our natural response? To get away from those people. Now, don't misunderstand me. These are natural, in oftentimes and in many cases, correct responses. We don't continue to hold our hand over the flame when it burns us. However, Jesus is giving us a metaphor, and he's saying, you are people who, if you identify yourselves as followers of me in my kingdom, are going to be bruised and battered by this world. And your natural response is to pull back, is it not? Now, this will sound critical, and I don't mean for it to in the least. Our natural response is to not quite be as vocal as we might have been in the infancy of our Christianity. We may not be as bold as we once were because we know firsthand what bruising and battering might feel like. Even to be morally stand up in a workplace, in a relationship, in an environment can cost us merely by our pursuit of righteousness and our desire for that which is not ours yet as a member of the kingdom of God can cause us pain and suffering. In other words, being truthful when what is called for is a lie can cause us bruises. Not saying something when we know we should say something can cause us grief and suffering. But let's move beyond the individual and talk about the church, for example. And I'm not picking out, nor am I selecting any one group or individual, but the trend in some cases, in some places, can look like this within the church. The message of the gospel, in its full force, in its directness, in its completeness, is offensive. And it must be. To be called a sinner, to be told that you're not king of your own life, that you must submit to the King of Heaven, to tell someone that ultimately if they do not, they will face the judgment of God and ultimate eternal separation from Him. Not a very popular message. So what gets transferred and translated is, if you're a member of the kingdom of God, let me talk to you about the blessings that will come as a result of that. And the blessings that are spoken of quite often are not the eternal blessings, but the earthly blessings. May they be financial, maybe they be in family, maybe they'll be in work or any other place, but the message somehow gets distilled in a way to where it's no longer the message of the kingdom of God. It's possible that church can become a social club where people come and feel safe and secure because the mirror is never held up to their face by the obvious reflection of Scripture. Or perhaps instead of worship, the pursuit becomes entertainment or any other thing. What Jesus is saying is, if you're acting as salt and identifying yourself with me and my kingdom, you will be salty. But being salty is going to cause you bruisings. That's kind of the thing. But if you lose your saltiness, in other words, somehow pull back, somehow put a veil up between who you claim to be and who you should be seen as the world should see a citizen of heaven, you're worth being thrown on the path and trodden under the foot by men. These are Jesus' words, not mine. Even though they sound harsh and critical, it's reality. You see, Jesus begins his ministry of preaching so clearly and so definitely, and he says there is a cost being associated with being a member of my kingdom and saying that I am your king. But he does understand the temptation, you see. The temptation is to not be quite so spicy, to not be that salt that is poured into a wound. Even though that may heal, it's going to hurt. Even though the salt of the message of the gospel may preserve someone eternally, the metaphors can go on and on and on and on again, but if it does not have any flavor. So beware of putting up veils is a big part of this message. Now Jesus moves on to a second metaphor, and I'll read verses 14 to 16. And not surprisingly, these words come from the Old Testament, and I'll tell you where in just a moment. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I love flashlights. I'm just telling you. I've had really bad ones my whole life. In the last 4 or 5 years, I've had some really good ones. The best of ones were gifts to me. There is nothing like turning on a flashlight in the middle of a really dark night. And I mean, I'm talking good flashlights, okay? Like expensive batteries, okay? Turning that rascal on and being able to see 400 or 500 yards. And knowing that if you shine it into somebody's eyes, they're going to react to it. And they're going to be cranky with you. I love flashlights. It's a silly metaphor, but I don't turn them on and put them in my pocket. You know, there's no value there. There's no reason. See, those really expensive batteries only last about an hour in my expensive flashlight, so I don't waste them. When I go outside, I turn them on for as short a period of time as I can because I don't want to waste the expensive batteries, right? So we got the image here. But the image actually comes to us, not surprisingly, from the book of Isaiah. So if you have your Bibles, this is the only place I'll ask you to turn. You can turn to one other place in a moment. Isaiah chapter 60. And again, we've turned to Isaiah so often that we should know the context a little bit. God is speaking through Isaiah the prophet to a people who are under domination by a foreign power. But while Isaiah is speaking both of promise and he's speaking of punishment, he says, there's coming a day when I will once again be in your presence. And when that day comes, I want you to act in a particular way. And this is how I want you to act in chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. In other words, when God is in your midst, and you acknowledge and recognize it, and you call yourselves members of his kingdom, guess what? The world is going to see the light shine before you. And you will be like a city on a hill that cannot not be seen. Well, guess what? God is among his people in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does John's gospel describe the Lord Jesus? The light of the world. Big surprise that Jesus describes his followers as light. You don't take the light that I have given to you and put it under a basket. You don't take the flashlight and put it into your pocket. You do that which I have called you to do. If you're followers of me, the world is going to see that you are followers of me because I am light. Now that all sounds glorious and it sounds terrific and it's wonderful to be called salt and light, but there are two different responses to being called the light. The one that we saw in the book of Isaiah chapter 60, and then the response that we also see in the Gospel of John. I've turned, you needn't turn there unless you'd like to. John chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading at verse 19. This is the other response to light, and it's almost as if Matthew and John say the same thing. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Surprise, surprise. The light that comes into the world first by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the light that is to be reflected in the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, is hated by the world. Why? Because it exposes the hearts of men. That's what the truth of the message of the gospel should do. It's not my job to go digging through the souls of men, but what my job is to accurately portray and proclaim a message from God, which has the ability to dig into the hearts and souls of men and expose all that is there. And those who have a slight taste for salt and light will come. And those who do not will hate the light. And guess what will happen? Back to Matthew chapter 5. Back to verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. So here's the tremendous message from Jesus. If you're followers of me as your king, and you're members of the kingdom of heaven, all the blessings that I promise to you are eternal. They will come to you in glory. While you're on earth, you are salt and light. But I warn you, this world, because it hates light and doesn't want to deal with what salt accomplishes, it's going to hate you. And you will become battered and bruised. That's a pretty wild message, isn't it? Come join the kingdom of God. Let me introduce you to Jesus. He will turn you into salt and light. But the world's going to hate you. Because the message of our King exposes the souls of men and women. Blessings, you bet your bottom dollar. They're all eternal. And they will last forever. And they cannot be taken away. In the here and now, if you're a follower of mine, I cannot promise you much more than bumps and bruises. And I cannot promise you much more than heartache, perhaps shame, perhaps having your reputation discredited. But it is a matter of perspective, is it not? If the perspective is temporal, there is no way in the world anybody would want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. I mean, at the end, you know, I mean, if the question is what's in it for me today, maybe the answer is not a whole lot. If the answer is what's in it for me eternally, it's everything. And that's why we're called to be salt and light. Because really and truly, what else matters but telling people there is a King worthy of our trust? There is a King worthy of our devotion. And His kingdom is eternal. If that perspective is maintained, bumps and bruises don't count for much. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. May it be moved into our hearts and our minds through your Spirit, and may it affect who we are. In Christ's name, amen.
Our benediction comes from Revelation chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. And they sang a song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy, for all the nations will come and worship before thee. For thy righteous acts have been revealed. The journey may be rough, but it's sure worth getting there. Amen.
In Christ's name, amen.